righteousness and peace, and therefore may His peace and His love be upon all of us this morning. Amen. Well, that's a beautiful picture of our own Namibia. Let's sing a hymn, Count Your Blessings. This morning, I just before we sing again, just think about it, your blessings. And I know we come from different backgrounds as we are sitting here this morning, but at least name one single blessing this morning that you are so grateful of. While you are here, that's one. While you are dressed, I guess that's two. Well, if you had a shower this morning, that's three. If you ate something this morning, that's four. If you are healthy here, well, I guess it's five. Lorna, if you can walk again, it's six. If you walked into this church by yourself, it's seven. So now we can think about it. So let's stand and sing two verses of Count Your Blessings one by one. So there on the screen is the only single little verse that we're going to read this morning. Because last week I had to read the whole chapter. So I'm still tired. But this one is a strange one. It's really a strange one, and you will find it in chapter 24 of Matthew, which is an intense chapter in the whole Bible. It's about the end times. It's about the prophecies of the last days, and then to find this little verse. But before we read it, let's pray. Father God, we honor you this morning, just to sing joyfully to you, because you are righteous. And Father, therefore, we want to sing and praise your name and honor you, because you are God. And again, we can just say, what a friend we have in Jesus. And Father, we are so aware of your unfailing love this morning, your presence, your power, your grace, your mercy. Thank you. Thank you for a moment where we can come together to join in prayer, in sadness, in happiness, and all the aspects of life, and bring it to you in prayer. and ask, Father, please bless us and help us and listen to us and form us and guide us and help us just to be your children. And this morning we are going to spend some time in this little verse. It's small, it's powerful, and therefore we pray that you will just come over us and our hearts and fill us with the truth of what we're going to read and experience in your presence. Please bless this holy moment. In your name we pray. Amen. So, the verse, maybe I should read two verses. So, verse 12 says in Matthew 24, because of the increase of wickedness, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. I just want to say something. Chapter 24 in Matthew is about the end times and the prophecies of the end times. And then normally what we focus on is the amount of earthquakes all of a sudden. Oh, the Bible says, oh, yeah, we must be aware, and indeed it's true. And all the wars and the rumors of wars, yes, it's true. But then, between all of this, it says, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. Verse 13, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. We say it all the time in the church that many believers lose their passion for Christ. The relationship over time cools down, becomes cold, icy cold. It's like this morning. It was warm this morning and all of a sudden it changed. Our relationship with God gets cold. It fades away, the passion. One small compromise by at the time, and you still believe. You still know all the Bible verses. You remember them from your Sunday school. You may even go to church. But somewhere along the line, something grew cold. There was a time where your prayers were just natural. You were hunger for Scripture. Try to remember the verses and to make sense of, and try to get the significance of what God teaches us in that verses. And Jesus was your everything. Jesus was your single focus. He was part of your thoughts, your heart, your mind, your life. And then somewhere something shifted. Just something shifted in your life. And it's not necessarily a dramatic rebellion against God. You just got so busy. So busy. There is distraction. There is spiritual fatigue. Your prayers become shorter. And you need the Bible and Scripture just occasionally, just for certain specific moments in your life, and your conviction becomes inconvenient. Slowly, you moved away. And it's a slow process. It's almost invisible. And your soul adjusts to a new environment. And you live by the crumbs while you're sitting next to the bread of life. And you don't realize it anymore. So you still love God. Or so you tell yourself. Yet, 2 hours of entertainment That's good. It felt easier than a few moments of devotion with God. And this is what you see this morning. All over this world, yesterday, every single one had time to went to a rugby match, spend some time watching TV, spending time doing a lot of things, but the moment of Christ and the presence, it got cold. We moved away. Society is moving away. So if you are concerned about the earthquakes, reminding us of the end days, or the wars, or the rumors of wars, that's nothing against what you see this morning in this building. Because this is the sign of people defecting Christ. Slowly. So there's an exhaustion that takes place around us. You do have time for scrolling. You do have time for watching. Time for meeting people and care and whatever with the brandywine and coke. But somehow you stop attending to the focus on Christ and God and the Holy Spirit. And I think the most dangerous part is your Christian life keeps functioning. You still call yourself a Christian. You write it down somewhere. You tell people, yes, indeed, I'm a Christian. I'm a church-coming Christian. But people do not notice that you stepped away. Sometimes even you don't realize it. How you slowly moving away from the center of Christ in your life. Because of the wickedness, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. The Greek word is Sarah, morning. So the Greek word says will grow cold. So it's not saying there will be an ice age all of a sudden. It will be a slow move from the heat to the cold. That is what the Greek word says. It will not necessarily disappear overnight. It's a slow move away from God. That is what we see around us every single day. And what? The agape is the word that you... The love. The love. And that love is not necessarily the people around us. It's the love of God. That I will move away. So Jesus was describing a world in where anomia is a word in Greek. Anomia is lawlessness. Where lawlessness increases, the love of God will decrease. That is the sentence. That is reality. That is what we see. That is what we experience. So, what happens is lawlessness will be accompanied by a chilling of God's love from our side. So love can grow cold. And the heart that once burned for Jesus can cool down. You didn't stop believing in God, no. You stopped burning for Him. So this spiritual coldness has a pattern. There's a definite pattern. And we need to realize it. So it begins when something else takes the place that belonged to God. Your attention, your affection, your obedience, your dreams, your time, your secret thoughts, your hunger for God, it's gone. That was the first place where you focused on God and it moved away, it got cold. So at first, it didn't look evil. It was just an excuse of what is happening in my life. But that is important. What happens here is it can be a distraction. It can be your ambitions. It can be your comfort. It can be entertainment. It can be romance. It can be a romantic relationship. It can be your work. It's your need for attention or for approval or money or success. It can even be the ministry itself. To take a slow movement away from God. So even the good things can become dangerous in this relationship with God. So it's when these things take the place of the one who gave it to you in the first place, the giver, God Himself. So it's in slow move, the text says, grew cold, and your soul starts to adjust to this new spiritual life of mine. You start living with the crumbs while you're sitting next to the bread of life. I've said it. You tell yourself, oh, well, I'm just busy. I'm just busy. But days become weeks, and weeks become months, and eventually you remember the person I used to be. I remember the old days in my faith to Jesus. That I can remember. I remember my mother and dad went to church. I remember the Bible studies. I remember the prayer meetings. But that's all that I remember. And it should disturb us. Because Scripture constantly reminds us of the situation, even in the Old Testament. If you go to Jeremiah 2, verse 2, it speaks about this pattern. It's all in the prophets all over and over again, where God says, this is what the Lord says. I remember the devotion of your youth. I remember. How as a bride you loved me, and followed me through the wilderness. But it grew cold. It became a distant sort of relationship. And what is so wonderful about this text in Jeremiah is, it is like a bridal love. It's an close love that God has to His children. And it grew cold. It's an icy relationship. And God says, we remember the old days. We remember the desert and the wilderness. But what happened? What happened to my people and my church and the burning love you had for me? They start wandering around, exchange His glory for substitutes of other gods and other things. So this slow drift happens. And the prophecy here says, in the end times, this is part of what we will see. If you want to see where the end times is real, look at the church. Look at the church. And the earthquakes and other stuff, but the church at first. So you don't wake up one morning and decide to destroy your faith and get rid of God. We trade it, little by little, piece by piece. 5 minutes here, a compromise there, a prayer postponed, conviction ignored, appetite fed through other things in my life. So each trade feels like a small little thing in my life until you realize it's becoming a cold relationship. We moved into distance from God. And what we do is, we blame God for that. But who moved? Who moved? Who grew cold? There's a moment in Revelation 2 where we see this wrestle very serious. And Jesus is speaking in chapter 2 of Revelation with the church of Ephesus. And then He says something about this congregation. He says they've got all the good works. They've got endurance. They've got discernment. They resisted the false prophets and the false teachers. And from the outside, I mean, it seems like a very nice, good, holy church. And then Jesus says in the fourth verse of chapter 2, yet I hold this against you. you have forsaken the love you had at first. I think the Afrikaans says something, you let my eerste liefde vergeet. You grew cold. There's a distance between us. And then comes the remedy. In verse 5, Revelation 2, 5. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. That's a remedy. That's a healing process. There's a pattern as well. Remember, repent, return. Remember, repent, return. That's a pattern. Jesus didn't tell the congregation, go to some sort of an event or organize an event with nice music and just get the new pastor. No, he says, remember, repent, return. Don't create some emotional sort of event. He calls us to remember, repent, return. That changes everything. That is when the passion of for Christ and Jesus comes back. And sometimes you don't need some sort of emotional highlight in your life to change your life. You just need Jesus back in your life. What if obedience comes first? Forget about other stuff. Forget about all the church events and beautiful YouTube videos that you can watch and listen to beautiful Hillsong's music. What if obedience comes first? Just plain obedience. What if you open your Bible and not to look for a pretty nice, comfortable sort of verse that you can read, but to listen, to kneel down in prayer, pray to God even when life is difficult. Even when I feel so very far away from God, just do it. Confess that I'm in guilt, that I'm in trouble. Delete all the things that bring the distance between you and God. What if you just forgive without all the excuses? What if you just return to church? Your life, your family, your people. What if you just remind others about Christ and His death and His life and His redemption? So passion isn't sustained by emotion. Passion is created and sustained by Christ Himself. That is why the Bible says, abide in Him, stay with Him, believing in the gospel, obeying the word, walking by the Spirit. So returning again and again is what God and Jesus ask from us. Look at the cross. Not this crosses here somewhere in the church. There's only a few of them. I think the only one is here in front. But not the crosses around your neck. Calvary, where Jesus died on that cross for us. The Son of God, rejected, mocked, beaten, crucified, bearing the sin. Innocent one dying for the guilty. And Jesus did not go to Calvary because humanity was impressive. He went there because humanity need salvation. They were lost. Still, salvation was never a story about a decent person just become a little bit better. We sinned. We rebelled. We wandered away. We loved the darkness. We still love the darkness. And we cannot rescue ourselves. And God came after us, seeking for us, the lost sheep. Jesus lived the righteous life. The life that we failed to live. And yet He gave Himself for the sinners, for us, so that we can live. Grace is not pretending that God doesn't care about sin. Grace is God doing for sinners what sinners cannot do for themselves. That is why repentance isn't a punishment. It is an invitation to come home. Maybe your prayer life collapsed. Come home. Maybe your success drift you away from God, come home. Maybe nobody knows what you're doing behind closed doors and what you are busy with. Come home. Come home. Maybe you are just simply so exhausted due to life experiences. Just come home. That is what Jesus says. And don't confuse come home with God doesn't care about your life. Grace forgives. And grace transforms. And Christ who receives sinners, call the sinners to follow Him. Stop with what you are busy with and follow me. The enemy, the evil. We've said something about him the last time. The evil. Will tell you God doesn't care. The evil one will tell you your sin is too big. God will not forgive you. That's the lies. Your sin matters. That's why Jesus died for it. His blood is sufficient. And repentance matters. Mercy is real. Holiness matters to God. So Jesus is not waiting for you to become impressive. Jesus is waiting for you to come home. Remember? You remember that guy, the prodigal son? He headed home. And while he was still very far, his father saw him and embraced him and kissed him. And that is grace. That is the gospel. That is home. If you go back to Luke 15 verse 20, there's a word that is so powerful in that sentence. It says, well, the Greek doesn't matter, katiphiles, and it says, he kissed him affectionately. That is what it says. Embraced him and kissed him affectionately. So that son came home carrying the smell of rebellion, and his father kissed him affectionately. That's grace. That doesn't make the rebellion good, but it makes mercy a breathtaking moment that God takes me home in his arms, still smelling the sin around me. And if you wandered from God, if you slowly moved away and got cold from that first love that you had, Satan wants you to stay in that pig pen, that stinking world, not believing that God will take you back. That is what Satan does. But get up, get home, confess what happened. Stop negotiating about the things that kills this relationship with God. What we normally say is, yeah, I'm just struggling with something. I see something in my life. I'm sorry. You are getting cold. You are dying in your relationship with Christ when you start with those excuses. So bring it into light. Repent. Repent again. And again, not casually, genuinely, come back to Jesus again and again. And David, King David, he says something about it in that one of the most beautiful Psalms, Psalm 51, that records Scripture's most desperate prayers of repentance. Go and read it again, Psalm 51. And there he says, and it's interesting in the Afrikaans Bible, it is so different that you cannot even use it. But it says, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Psalm 51, verse 12. It says, restore. Bring it back. Give it back. Give it back that first moment. Give back that love that we had. Give back that relationship that we had. That is what he asked. So he doesn't ask for some fake enthusiasm again. Not just to be happy for a moment and say, wow, that was a beautiful song. Whoa, what a beautiful moment we had in church. No, he says, restore my whole life, my inner self, my relationship with you. Your salvation. What you must do it. I cannot do it for myself, he says. It's not David's achievement. It's God's salvation. So it means if your heart has grown cold, the answer isn't pretending that you're still all right. It's admitting that you are cold enough to need God again in your life, because it's something that you cannot maneuver yourself and make it up yourself. I need God for this moment, in this moment. And maybe it's just an honest little small prayer. Maybe you cannot pray anymore and you can just say, Father, Jesus, I miss you. I miss you. I mean, maybe you can just say, I don't know what happened. I don't know why I changed. But I want to come back. Maybe that is the smallest prayer that you can pray. Maybe you can just say, Father, forgive me. It's my fault. I'm the one wandered away. I'm the one that got cold. Maybe something like that. Just pray it. Just pray it and say, Father, I want to come back. I want that relationship back. But it's not an emotion. It's not just a high, spiritual high that they have. Ask him to expose what is that thing that is calling our love. What is it? What is that thing? Identify that thing that stands in between me and God at this moment. What is that thing? Is it an attention problem that I have? Is it a specific sin? Is it in a relationship? What is it that stands between me and God? Because this is the warning for the end times. There will be an increase of wickedness. It's fine. That will be there. We know it. But what is happening with you? What happens in your life at this moment because of this wickedness in the world? What is happening? So, because we cannot repeatedly feed what numbs us, because that is what we do. Something is makes us stunted and dull. What is that? And we constantly feed that thing. Why? Because we are getting spiritually numb, stunted. We lose our relationship with God, and that is, in the end times, that is a prophecy. So we cannot continually rehearse the bitterness and the rebellion and wonder why my worship feels so empty. You cannot feast the whole week on lust and earthly things and wonder why I cannot connect with God and cannot pray. I mean, you cannot give every spare second of your life to the noises out there and you miss a moment of silence and quiet meditation with Christ. You cannot use Jesus as an emergency number, emergency contact, and expect intimacy to flourish in your life with Christ. You cannot do that. So your relationship with Christ will starve of hunger if you do not attend to it. In John 15, Jesus says, abide in me. Abide. That's a beautiful, beautiful hymn. Abide, abide in me. So that means, do not visit me occasionally. Abide in me. Abide, remain, stay. Make Christ your home, your dwelling place. The Christian life is not about a dramatic encounter that I had 20 years ago. It is what is happening in your life just now. That is the point. That is the point. And tomorrow. And when life hurts. And when we cry. And when we are sad. And when we experience loss. And when your prayer feels glorious. And when your prayers sometimes feel distant. But stay in Him. Stay in Him. When you celebrated life and when you are forgotten, stay in Him. And when you understand what God is doing, stay in Him. And when you do not understand, stay in Him. Faithfulness is not demonstrated by how loud we can sing a worship song, but how we stay in Him. And sometimes my spiritual life is just to open the scripture and say, Jesus, I'm still here. I'm still here. Please help me. Please help me. So it's not about some sort of emotional moment of intimacy, but it is an intense moment seeking for Christ. We get tired, that's true. We grieve. We suffer. There are seasons in our lives, and we do have different feelings. But Christian maturity is not measured in the goosebumps we get when we pray or when there's some sort of an event. It is to stay in Christ. That is what verse 13 says about the same passage. It says, but the one who stands firm till the end will be saved. Stand firm. Stay in Him. Stay in Him. So the question is, are you still following Jesus? Well, you are here. I know. Are you still following Jesus? Are you still abiding to His Word? Are you still obeying what He shows us in Scripture and tells us in Scripture? Are we still doing it? Are we confessing our sin rather than protecting it and rationalizing about it? Do you still desire Christ, the work of the Holy Spirit in your life? Do you explore that word that Jesus says, become like me? Do we take that serious? Well, that is what it says. But if it doesn't do it, grace will help us in a spiritual sort of surgery to get restored again. So you do not need to impress Christ. You need Him. You need Him. And there's a pattern. Again, let me just say something about that pattern again. The pattern behind the losing of Christ works like this. Your attention drifts away. There's compromises that enters in your life. There is conviction that you negotiate. Sin becomes so familiar that you get used to it. Prayer becomes an optional thing in your life. Scripture becomes a distant sort of thing that we use. Jesus is moved to the ends of my life, to the sides, peripheral. But there's another sort of pattern. Remember, repent, return, abide, obey, receive the grace, walk with Jesus again. That's not mysterious. That is just how Christianity works. That is how a relationship with Jesus works. It's not hidden. Sometimes it's painful, but it's just there. So the gospel of Christ is Jesus that rewritten the broken lives of people and say, listen, come back, let's go home. I think the biggest tragedy in life is not realizing that I'm getting called and move away. I think the greatest or biggest tragedy is that Jesus calls you back and you ignore it. Jesus calls you back and you refuse to listen. By His grace, our stories can look different. The increase of wickedness is there. That will be there. That is part of our society. We see it all the time. But the love of most will grow cold. Let's be aware of my and your own lives, and so listen, Jesus, please forgive me. I'm in church, but I'm lost. I've got an open Bible, but I've moved away. I'm still praying, but it's just to get saved to my home and my work. Bring me back. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word. Jesus, thank You for this warning. We see all your warnings here in Matthew 20, 24, Father. And And all that we ask today, when we see the world around us suffer due to the increase of wickedness, please save the church. Please save me, your children, from growing cold. Father, forgive us when our attention shifts away. Forgive us when we are busy playing around with our sin. Forgive us when we do not take your mercy and your grace very, very sincere and make it part of our lives. Father, therefore, we pray for the church. We pray for our congregation. We pray for one another. We pray for those who are happy, those who are sad, those who are in trouble, those who struggle with health, those who are struggling with finances and emotions. Lord Jesus, bring us back. Let us abide in you. We pray that the Holy Spirit will take our hands and just keep us near, very close to you. Thank you for your message. Thank you for your word. And make us aware of this thing in our lives of growing cold. Bring us back, Father. In your name we pray. Amen. You are welcome to help us with an offering. Count your blessings. And indeed, this is what we do. We count our blessings. We can offer something of what we have back to your kingdom. And therefore we pray, Father, that these blessings will bless someone else. And that these gifts will be a gift of love and care and mercy in our ministries. Therefore we pray, Father, help us to be accountable for what we have and bless every single work that we do. With this we pray in your name. Amen. Thank you. Because we are so assured, we are blessed. So let's stand and sing verse 1 and 2 of hymn 84. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen.